Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit who inspired the Word. May that same Spirit today be our teacher. Father, we pray as we focus on your Word today, that you may help us, lift us beyond our present trials and difficulties. Father, help us to get a vision of where you're at with us, your plan for eternity. Father, may we know the joy, the peace, the grace, and the love of the Lord Jesus. And so be with us today. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again through your word of your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the Iron Curtain fell in Russia, Professor John Lennon was invited to speak to the Russian leadership. He had the opportunity to share the gospel to a very large group of hardened atheists, soldiers, KGB agents, former officials who had never heard of Jesus except as a swear word. And there he was in this auditorium speaking in perfect Russian, sharing the good news to a very antagonistic crowd. With their arms folded, these bureaucrats were told to come and witness an understanding of the West. But these Russians could not believe that in this day and age, an intellectual like Lennox could still believe in God. Later that evening, a man asked to speak to him privately. He was a top official who was very interested in this God who came to earth, who was personal, who wanted a relationship with people. And he met with Lennox, showing interest in what the message of the gospel was about. Last week, we ended the passage with Luke's comment that the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves. Yet there must have been something that Jesus said that bothered one of the Pharisees' conscience. For the next thing we see is one of them, one of these Pharisees, has invited him for dinner. And we know the Pharisees would not eat with a sinner. So at least this Pharisee had some respect for Jesus. Some respect. Well, the dinner was going fine until this woman comes into the room. A woman, we're told, who had lived a sinful life. And she went up to Jesus, began to weep at his feet and wiping them with her hair. And then she bent over and she kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. This prostitute heard that Jesus was dining with the Pharisee. She came with an immense amount of gratitude for what she had received in Christ. Well, as far as Simon the Pharisee was concerned, this was outrageous. And he waited for Jesus to rebuke this woman and tell her to get out. But Jesus just sat there and allowed this woman to kiss his feet and pour perfume on them. If this Pharisee invited Jesus to assess him, to see what sort of bloke he was disgusted. He says this: if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. In verse 40, the Pharisee calls Jesus a teacher. But as far as he's concerned, Jesus does not measure up to a prophet. A prophet would have known that she was a sinful woman. I wonder if you've ever said something out loud when you only meant to think it. Or as a girl that stunned her whole group of friends when she was at a party and she just let out this random thought. It was, "I'm sick of this bunch of hypocrites." And the whole place stopped and stared at her. And then she realised, did I say this out loud? Yep. Perhaps Simon the Pharisee didn't want to rock the boat in challenging Jesus directly. So he thinks to himself this rebuke, and Jesus hears his thoughts. And yet with this immense grace, the Lord addresses the Pharisee. He says, "Something, Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, what is it, Lord?" He says, "It's a little parable." And so he gives him a parable, a short parable, to reveal the incredible lack of grace and lack of love that is in Simon's heart. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. And so he cancelled the debt of both of them. And he asked which of them will love him more. Simon answers astutely. He says, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "Correct," says Jesus. "You're spot on." You see, the Pharisee could only focus on the sinner's past record. That's our world today. You know, people drag out videos and photographs of someone when they were 15 or 20. And so they say, "Look at what you said, look at what you did." We may look at people in a similar way. We may look at someone in a snapshot and judge them in that way. But God has the ability to see the full potential in someone. Someone that we might write off very easily. You see, our world tells us that a leopard cannot change its spot. You probably heard that. A leopard can't change its spot. You know, someone's been in prison or a prostitute or whatever it may be. They'll never change. Yet the Christian faith is built on the belief that transformation is possible through Jesus. And so while this Pharisee was judging, he was judging Jesus and his interaction, he's judging the woman, Jesus compares this self-righteous Pharisee, he compares him to the prostitute, and Simon comes off second best. You see, in reality, we all have a bit of the Pharisee in us. We all judge people by their jobs, by their looks, by their achievements, by their status. Every person we meet, we try to work out, what grade do I give them? What value should I give them, depending on this system? And then Jesus comes along and turns everything on its head. Jesus, the creator of the universe, came, was born into a poor family. He grew up in a very unsavory neighborhood. He worked as a simple carpenter. He associated with the rough and tough people of his day. It didn't win him many friends. The rich and the powerful and the religious shunned him. Yet that's who he was. You see, the parable that Jesus gave shows that our response to God reveals whether we consider ourselves to be forgiven just a little bit or a massive amount. "Do you see this woman?" Jesus asked the Pharisee. "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Simon, you didn't even bother with basic courtesy. It was rude in the extreme in that culture. And while Simon showed a lack of courtesy, this woman revealed incredible love for Jesus. Tears of joy at being forgiven. This woman showed more love and thankfulness than the religious Pharisee. And the word Pharisee means the separated ones. They were too pure to mix with sinners. That's what their name means. Too good for you. And Jesus says, "You don't measure up to the standard of the prostitute." Jesus continues, "I entered your house. You did not greet me with a kiss." This is an amazing lack of respect. It's like a person who refuses to handshake. You've got your hand out and the person just refuses to shake your hand. It's just rude. And Jesus says, "This woman, from the time I entered, did not stop kissing my feet. What you omitted to do, she did." You see, there's the cultural kiss that some might do if you're in Europe. It just shows respect. But then there's this woman shows genuine love, genuine thankfulness. I remember watching when 3-year-old Riker Webb went missing for 2 days. His parents were frantic. He was found alive in a disused shed in the forest. And when the paramedics handed him over to his mother, all she could do was hug and kiss him over and over and over and over again. They weren't kisses of social convention. They were genuine affection and love. Simon, you failed to give me water for my feet. You failed to welcome me into your house. This woman has done what is beyond measure. But Jesus continues in verse 46. You did not put oil on my head when I came into your house. In a hot and dry climate, a few drops of oil placed on a visitor's head to deal with the dry skin, the hot weather. We read in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down Aaron's beard. You might think, oh, that's gross. They thought, oh, how refreshing. Once again, we see this neglect that was due to Simon's lack of respect for Jesus. And in comparison, this woman, she pours the entire expensive jar of perfume onto his feet. This was not a sign of wastefulness, as Judas declares in Mark's gospel. It was an expression of her deep devotion, deep love for the one who saved her. I wonder how often we've decided that Jesus asks too much of us. It's too costly. It's too inconvenient. I'm too tired. Like Simon, we're happy to listen to Jesus. Maybe even have Jesus present with us, but don't ask for anything more. I don't have the time. I don't have the interest. You know, the first question that people ask me when they're considering becoming a Christian is, do I have to come to church every Sunday? I rarely answer the question. I say something like, if that sounds like it's too much for you, then perhaps Christianity is not for you. Try Buddhism. The Lord doesn't want your Sundays. He wants all of you, 24/7. He wants everything. He wants to transform your heart and your mind and your values and your goals and your eternity. If you think that's too much, you don't understand what he wants. God is in the business of making new from old. He's not interested in just patching up old lives. From the parable, Simon considered himself to be just a little sinner. He's a debtor, but only a tiny debt. But that woman, well, she was a massive debtor. Yet as far as Jesus is concerned, it's not the size of the debt that matters. It's whether the debt has been forgiven or not. In God's economy, this self-righteous Pharisee, very religious, yet he will have his sins held against him for eternity. Yet this woman, whom Simon looks on in disgust, she's received forgiveness of all of her sins and will share eternity with the Lord. Her present joy is due to the fact that somewhere on her journey she'd heard the good news, she'd heard his word and accepted it. In the words of John 3, she was born again. See, we are told in verse 37 that she was someone who had lived a sinful life. She's no longer a prostitute. She'd lived a sinful life. In verse 47, Jesus tells Simon that her many sins had been forgiven. She enters the dining hall not to find salvation, but to express her love for the one who has given her salvation. And as far as Jesus is concerned, there is a connection between how we view our sins, our debts, and the way we live our life. He who believes that he is forgiven a little loves little. This passage does not teach that people like Simon had sinned a little. No, it teaches that he thinks he's only sinned a little. You see, the very best of us, even those born in a Christian family, even those who haven't wandered off for drugs and sex or life of crime, friends, there is enough sin in each one of us to kill the whole population of the world 10 times over. Sin is deadly, and the amount is irrelevant. Little sinner, big sinner. The Bible never gets into the discussion of how much we've accumulated. We may want to relabel sin, oh, it was just an indiscretion. That's what the politician said when he got someone pregnant. Or we redefined term, it was an error of judgment, a mistake. No, it wasn't, it was sin. We consider those who commit murder and rape, and they're the ones we go, oh, they're big sinners, but not me, I'm only a minor sinner. And then Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. All sin is deadly, and we're all in need of God's grace, just as this woman had received. And transformation of our life is the fruit of a genuine faith, the love, the gratitude, and the service. Reveal that our heart has been transformed. This woman who reveals her devotion to the Lord did not know that Jesus goes on to die on the cross to pay for the privilege she's enjoying. She did not know the extent of the suffering that he would undergo for her many sins to be forgiven. All she knows is Jesus offered her complete forgiveness and a new life, and it was worth everything. What's your response to what Jesus has done for you? Are you in Simon's camp? Do you compare yourself to others and maybe come up pretty well? You don't need to humble yourself before the Lord. Your sins are little. Or do we identify ourselves with a woman who delights to express her joy and love for a Saviour who's taken away all her sins? Your sins have been forgiven. What a big statement that is. A teacher would never say that. A prophet would never say that. And therefore the guests begin to say, who is this that claims to forgive sins? And Jesus rejected all those who were looking at her with derision and all their comments and all their judgments. And he turns to the woman and says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. Faith is like a beacon that leads us to salvation. The tiny bit of faith is irrelevant. The tiniest bit of faith, Jesus says, even as small as a mustard seed, will achieve the impossible. And without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. Thomas Cranmer was a preacher during the reign of King Henry VIII. He preached powerfully for the grace of God. In one sermon, he declared before the king that unless you repent and come as a child, you'll not be saved. He then pointed to the priest. Even if the priest, he says, does not repent of his sins, he will be cast into hell. Ouch. Then he pointed to the bishop. If the bishop, he says, will not trust in Christ, he'll be doomed to eternal punishment. And finally, he pointed to the archbishop sitting on his high chair. And he said, if the archbishop, if he does not submit to Christ and his lordship, he'll be cast into the eternal fire. That week, Cranmer received a letter from the archbishop. It wasn't a warning. It wasn't a threat. In fact, it was an admission that the archbishop had not been able to sleep for a whole week after that sermon. In the letter, he thanks the faithful brother for revealing his own pride and arrogance. And the archbishop put his faith in the Lord Jesus and slept. We're not sure what happened to Simon the Pharisee. There's no indication in the passage that he repented or sought forgiveness from the only one who can grant it. We don't know what happened to him, but we do know about this woman who once lived a sinful life. She is full of joy, full of gratitude, full of thankfulness for God, her Saviour. Her actions, Mark tells us in his gospel, will be told throughout history to every generation. What she did, everyone was going to hear about it. And she represents those who are aware they have been forgiven much, and therefore they love much. She went off with the peace of her Saviour, knowing that all of her sins washed clean, as far as the east is from the west. What about us? What about you? What about me? Does our joy reflect that we've been forgiven much? Or are we like Simon? Perhaps we consider ourselves, the God's helped me a bit. Do we consider Christ's commands a burden, a chore, as he demands our time, our energy, our loyalty, our lives? Is that too much to ask? Previously, Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion, a most unexpected place to find such incredible faith. Today, Jesus is amazed to find such incredible and costly love, again from a very unexpected quarter. After Christ's resurrection, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time when Peter answered, he said, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." The Lord does not ask, "Do you respect me? Do you think fondly of me?" He says, "Do you love me? Then show it. Show it by your life. Show it as you honour Christ. Show it as someone whose sins have been wiped clean and whose eternal future is secure because of his death on the cross." God has showed it. Listen to Paul in Romans 5. This is how God demonstrated his love for us. "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He showed it. May you be someone who loves much, knowing that you've been forgiven much. And may it be said of us today, what Jesus says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Let us pray. Father, what great joy we have in you. Father, we thank you that you've taught us a new way of looking at people. Father, we know that none of us can stand if our sins were weighed against us. And yet you've wiped them clean through Jesus. And so, Father, we pray today that you'll give us the peace that passes all understanding. Help us to look to you, that every problem, that every trial, every struggle may find comfort in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we conclude our